this morning. I'm going to be sharing some stuff with you that God has kind of been sharing with me in my own life, in my own walk for about, past 6 to 8 months. Just in the way I look at my walk with the Lord, the way I look at church. And like a lot of you, you know, the start of this new year, you've made resolutions, I'm sure. Some of you have gone to the gym, got that membership, gone one time, thought, I need to get my money back, tried, and it found out it was non-refundable. You know, those kind of nice things. Thought, I'm going to start running. I'm going to start off with 5 miles, made it around the block, and decided, I think I'm just going to pass on this one. Maybe I'll do it next week, next year, I don't know, maybe never. But we all have these good intentions of doing, you know, starting fresh and doing things that we planned on doing last year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years ago. And really, what I want to share with you today is I hope you can take with you for your new year and maybe consider ministry in a different way. You know, it's really all in interpretation. The way we interpret what people say to us, or the way we interpret a certain thing. When you say a certain thing, an idea, a preconceived idea is already in your head about certain things. This happens a lot. I've been to India like 3 times. This has happened on a number of occasions. For instance, when you go there, they wear some different kinds of clothing. You know, there's this thing called a lungi. It's just like, kind of like a skirt. It's like a long wraparound deal. And the guys wear it, actually. It's not the ladies. The guys wear it. And so you wear this, but you also have to coordinate it with your shirt. You know, and being that, you know, we're guys, sometimes, you know, you think, well, you buy this one, this color and all. So you would always ask them, well, is this shirt okay? And their answer would be this. It's a great shirt. I have one you can borrow. Which means, I like your shirt, but you shouldn't wear that there. They're always very positive. And so there's a lot of things like that. We had this one time where we were dedicating a church. We had built a church there, which really means we paid for it because they build a little bit differently there. You know, when you hear Matt say, yeah, we're going to go to India and build a church, we don't really build churches. I mean, they use different tools, like the coconut shell. You know, that just is not a common tool that we're familiar with. You know, or these saws that look like you can buy them in the antique store. Like, how do they use that thing? You know, and they make a whole door with this saw, and you're thinking, wow, that's amazing. And so when we don't really build churches. We kind of go and dedicate churches. It's just much easier. It's better for them, better for us. And so they had built this church, and it was kind of this block stucco thing up to about here, and then the roof went up, and it was this, you know, dried coconut palm frond thing, and you had to bend down to get in. And so we're in there. It's about 900 square feet. And it's hot, it's packed with people, and we're in there, and Matt has to give a little message, this is at the end of the day, so the whole day we've been going from village to village doing these, what they call outreaches. You know, you go there, they set up this real big speaker, blast everybody's eardrums, you give a testimony, they translate, people get saved, then you pack everything up, you go to another village. And so you just, you know, about 6 villages, and this last one, they said, we need to go to this church, you guys paid for this church, and we want you to dedicate it. So here we are, at the end of the day, it's hot, you know how that gets, it's hot, and it's humid too, and you're tired already, and so it's kind of trying to keep your eyes open. It's packed out in there. And they have all the ladies on one side, all the guys on one side. There's usually less guys than ladies. And so the ladies section kind of goes back and then around. And there's this kind of section of guys there. And so we, being the honored, exalted guests, always get to sit up front. And so we, you know, I'm sitting up front with, you know, 6 other guys. And you can see all these people. And Matt is giving his, you know, dedication sermon. And he has this idea. He kind of leans down to Billy. He's about done. He's like, I think we should do communion. We want to do communion. And Billy's like, you want to do communion? And he has that kind of look on his face, like when he tells you, that's a nice shirt, but I have one you can borrow. You know, he's kind of got that look. And Matt's like, yeah, I want to do communion. Okay. And so off, you know, he tells some people and they run off. And so 5-10 minutes go by and Matt kind of looks and he's like, what's going on? I said, I don't know. He's like, I thought we were going to do communion. Because see, in our minds, this is communion. We say, let's do communion. Like if we were to say, let's do communion now, the guys would run back there, they'd get out these trays that have all these little holes in them. You put in a sterile cup into the thing, you put juice in it and bread, and you come out and they pass it out. You know, it would take, you know, maybe 10 minutes to do the whole thing. But here, 10 minutes pass, no sign. And then pretty soon, everybody starts filing out of the church. Like, what's going on here? Oh, well, what we do in India is we do this. Before we have communion, we wash each other's feet. I'm like, huh, that doesn't sound like fun at all. See, in India, See here, I washed my feet this morning, you know, in the shower. I put this nice sterile sock, at least, you know, it was sterile as it came out of the washing machine, and this shoe on, it's fairly clean. Most of you would not touch my foot, though, even if I took that off. In India, though, you know, you wear sandals, and then when you go to people's houses, you take your sandals off before you go in. Well, some of these villages, they have this habit of, well, I don't know, I'm still not convinced that it's really sterile, but they tell me it is. They use this kind of mixture of cow manure in the water, and they swab their dirt floor with it, and then it hardens like concrete, and it's very sterile. That's what they say. I'm still not convinced that walking around on a cow manure floor with my bare feet is sterile. Needless to say, we'd been doing that all day. And so now here we are going to be washing each other's feet. So I thought, well, I guess, you know, have to do it. It's dark by this time. Go outside. There's a bucket on one side for the ladies, a bucket on the other side for the guys. And I'm thinking, you just kind of wandering outside. There's all these people. I don't even know what to do. Our driver comes up, puts his arm around. Come on. You know, he's our Indian driver, and says, come on. And so I figure, well, he's going to wash my feet. So I washed his feet. He washed my feet. And when he did it, I thought, that was pretty nice. I didn't realize how dirty and tired my feet were. I was like, that was not too bad. I actually really enjoyed that. So I'm kind of refreshed. We go back in. Well, there's another little twist to this, too, is they went and they found some bread, okay, but they didn't have any juice at the time, and so they got what they call, it's this Indian soft drink called Bhavanto, and it's really like a really syrupy Dr. Pepper. It's pretty good, but not exactly what you would use for communion. You know, like if you went up here and got a little cup and drank it, and you're like, what did they put Dr. Pepper in here for? It's just a little different. So here we have some bread and some Bhavanto. Now, the other twist to it is that Matt was going to go around. He had to go around and give everybody the bread, okay? So we have all these ladies, and they're on their knees. And so he's like, comes up, like, this, you know, it's a little awkward for him, too. It's not what he was imagining communion to be. So he's going around saying, this is receive the body of Christ. You know, he would do this with all the ladies. And I was kind of laughing, because it was like, oh, this is funny, you know. It's kind of Catholic or something. I don't know exactly what. It's not what I would picture, you know, he's like, receive the body of Christ. But then the bad thing came. It was the cup. When I say the cup, there was the cup. There was only one. And so the first one, you know, these ladies, they're passionate. They're just praying, you know, and they're here. And I could see Matt. He's got the cup. And it's kind of funny because the first lady, he's trying to pour it in her mouth without touching her lips, you know. So he's kind of, it's looking really awkward, you know. And he's here, and she's like, you know, the second person he attempts, the third person he just touched his lips, and I thought it was pretty. And then I realized, like, oh man, there's like 60 people before it gets to me, and I'm thinking this is not good. And so as they come around, I'm thinking I mean the foot thing was that was okay. I didn't think it was good. The Bhavanto is okay, but everybody drinking before me, I don't know about that. That's really kind of goes beyond what I want to do. And so as he gets closer to me, I think this is bad. And he gets there, and Matt comes right up to me. It's really funny because he looks at me and he goes, I saved a clean edge for you. He turns the cup and he lets me drink, and I was like, oh, thank you. Thank you. I was saved. But see, the thing is this, it's all an interpretation. In our minds, we're thinking communion. Nice, easy, packaged thing, very, you know, American and personal space, don't touch my cup, you know. And here we are doing something that was just not right for us. It's really all interpretation. A little word association. If I was to say to you guys, what is worship? You would have a certain thing, image in your mind. Some of you might picture what we had here this morning, a guy with a guitar, maybe a keyboard and a drum and whatnot. But if I was to, if you were to come this morning and we had the curtains closed and we, as worship started, we opened the curtains and behind there you saw a huge pipe organ. Some of you guys might have flashbacks like me thinking, oh no, this is from my childhood. Next thing we know, there'll be a guy up here going like this, telling us to sing stanzas 1 and 3. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, when are you going to do that? I hope you would. But we all have certain ideas of what things ought to be. When I say giving, do you automatically think of someone passing the plate and putting money in there? Prayer. When we say, let's pray, what do? You automatically close your eyes and bow your head for the most part. Why? It's so you don't poke your neighbor and get distracted, right? Well, no, that's what we did when we were kids. But we still do that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think sometimes we get locked into what ministry is. And that's what I want to kind of share with you this morning. Because when I say ministry, I think you have an idea in your mind of what that is. Ministry is this. It's either doing a Bible study, it's either teaching the kids, it's maybe setting up chairs, it's maybe doing a home group, it's doing those kinds of things. And the majority of you in here are saying, exactly, that is ministry, and I can't do that, so therefore I don't have a ministry. I'm not a minister. But what I want you to think and maybe consider this new year is that you all are ministers. You all have a ministry. And I think sometimes we say that, but I don't think we actually live like we really believe that. See, in 2 Corinthians, I want to read this verse to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says this, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." God has made us all ministers. What is a minister? Is it someone that, you know, wears a collar, that collared shirt, a black suit coat, all that kind of stuff? Is that a minister? Simply put, a minister, what it means is a servant. That's all it means. It's not an exalted position necessarily like we've made it today. Are you a minister? I'm a minister of God's word. It's a servant is all it is. And I believe that we all are ministers in the areas that God has placed us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll give you a little background here. The children of Israel had been following their own desires for a number of years, not wanting to follow the Lord. And he raised up different prophets in this time to get them to turn back to him. And they continued to refuse. Jeremiah really prophesies during this whole time where they go into captivity in Babylon, and through that whole time. There was three different times when King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came to Jerusalem. The first time he came, he took all of the real good-looking guys, the smart guys, the people that you would say, those are the folks I want on my team. You guys know, like when you were in grade school and they had to, you know, choose the sides for softball or soccer or football or whatnot. I was a little short kid. I was one of the last ones. You know, they'd pick, I want him, I want her. I went, and then at the end, you know, there'd be a handful of guys and girls, and they're like, oh man, if you take them, I'll take them. And you know how that was. Some of you know, yeah, I was that guy. I would not have gone in the first time when Nebuchadnezzar came. He would have taken all the first A stringers. We want these folks to go. And what he would do is he would take them to Babylon and he would train them to be citizens, and they would really be successful in his kingdom, is really what it came down to. People like this went there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are the folks that went on that first time when Nebuchadnezzar came. So he took all the temple stuff, and then he took all the good stuff. Basically, he took everything that was good, and he left Jerusalem like it was. He left the king there, and he said, allowed the king to do what he wanted to, but the king decided he didn't want to do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. So Nebuchadnezzar came back a second time, took kind of the second-tier things, took them to Babylon. And then he came back one last time where he took whatever he kind of wanted, whatever's left, and took the rest and kind of leveled the town, and he left. This letter, or this chapter 29, is a letter written to those folks that had been taken in that first wave. So here they are. There's some godly guys, godly women, that are now living in Babylon. Babylon was the antithesis of what Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was supposed to be the city that God dwelt in, where people would know this is the true and living God. This is how, man, God is good. Look at these people. Babylon was opposite. It was full of idols. They lived how they wanted. They lived, you know, for themselves. And so God, because his people did not want to follow him, he allowed them to go to the place where idolatry was king and to experience what that meant. So here they are, living in Babylon. Jeremiah is writing this letter to them, telling them, really giving them instruction from God on what they ought to do when they were there. So, let's read. Verse 1, 29 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, the son of Saphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon.'" Number one instruction here: build houses and dwell in them. Number two, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Number three, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Number four, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And number five, and pray for the Lord, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. God gives them instructions. You're going to be in Babylon for a while. This is what I want you to do. Now, had I been God back then, this is what I would have probably wanted to say. Now you're in this place that's full of idolatry. You need to build some kind of temple there. Okay, so people remember they're worshiping God and not all these idols. We don't want them to get tempted. Okay, now make sure you follow all the laws. You need to make sure you do those things that God wants you to do. It's really interesting. He doesn't say those things. He says, basically, build houses, plant gardens, be established there, do what you're doing, and seek the peace of the city. It's real interesting. And I think for us, as people that come to church, ministry is just that. See, we tend to think of ministry as being the teaching part or the serving part here in this building, and we forget. Guess how much time we actually spend here? If you were to do the sound ministry and do worship, do the kids, you might spend a total of 8 hours a week at church. Did you know that? Where do you spend the majority of your time? Well, if you're a good employee, 40 hours a week at your job, or maybe more. You spend time with your family, or you ought to be. You spend time doing things with, your friends and whatnot. That is the majority of your time is spent away from this building. Did you know that? But when we say ministry, what's the first thing we think of? I need to get involved in what they're doing here in this church, in the confines of this building. And when we do that, we kind of tend to neglect the things where we really are engaged. It's true. I mean, I do it in my own life as well. And I believe that these things here this morning, the instructions that God gave His people way back then, are still applicable today for us when we think about what our ministry is, how we are really ministers. So number one, He says to build houses and dwell in them. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." First thing to do, we need to build. To build your house on the rock, you need to do what? Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, we all know things we ought to be doing. We know this is the right way, yet we have a choice to do the opposite. I'm just going to be real completely transparent with you guys. I know none of you have ever experienced this, so I know you're probably going to be shocked. But those of you that are married and ever had a little argument with your wife, it always seems to be at the end of the day. Maybe even you're already in bed. You have that argument. And now it's kind of maybe raised to a level and maybe you're a little even angry. Now, you're wanting to just drop the whole thing and go to sleep. But my wife, being the saint that she is, does this on occasion. As I'm laying there, we've had our exchange. I'm ready to be done talking about whatever it is. And she says this to me. Do you want to pray about it? And this is what I have this choice. I can say, yes, let's do that. That's a great idea. Or I can do this. No, I don't want to pray about it. I want to go to sleep. Now, I've only done that one time. We've only argued one time, so that's the only example I have. But I would say probably about 80% of the time when she says, do you want to pray about it? I lay there for a second. I say, no, I don't. I want to go to sleep now. Because I have the choice. Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what Aaron wants to do? I choose what Aaron wants to do a lot of times because that's easy for me. It doesn't hurt. It makes sense because it's about me. But I know God's word would say you need to be loving to your wife. You need to really do that. Building my house on the rock, what makes it firm is this. When I hear God's word, I know it, and I do it. What I found makes it really easy to do is this. I decide before I get there what I'm going to do. What do you mean? Well, when I'm faced with that kind of choice, should I do that or should I not do it? In the heat of the moment, what am I going to do? 99.9% of the time, like you, you're going to pick to go the easy way, whatever's easiest. It's easier for me just to, yeah, be quiet, I'm going to sleep. It is. Why? Because that's what comes naturally to us. It's much better when we make that determination before we get there, what are we going to do? For example, Daniel and his boys, when they got carried off to Babylon, the king's guy came and said, all you guys, we're going to give you the best cuts of meat. We got wine for you. You can eat what you want. It's awesome. Most of the people are like, yes, I thought this captivity thing was going to be bad, but we got better food here than we'd had back home. Now, Daniel and his friends did this, though. They said, you know what? We are not going to eat that stuff. We don't want to do that. What we want you to give us is some veggies and some water. Just that's it. And the guy's like, you're going to get me in trouble. You guys are going to look weak, puny, pasty. You can't do that. He said, no, test us. That's what we want you to do. It says something interesting right after that. It says that they purposed in their heart they were not going to defile themselves with that. Now, I don't think it was like this. Here they are. They're coming around with the steaks. They say, what do you want? Do you want this cut or this cut? And what wine would you like? And they're thinking, let me think. I need the purpose in my heart not to do that. Because given the situation, they would not have done that. They did that way before they got there. They decided, we're not going to follow that kind of stuff. We're going to do what God wants us to do. That, guys, is what we need to do in our own lives. When you build your house upon the rock, you've decided already, this is how we do things. You know, I need to love my wife. Do I do it when I want to or when it's convenient, or have I already decided back then, that's what I'm going to do? We need to be those that are honest. There's so many things in God's word we know we ought to be. We know we ought to be loving. But we don't, because in the heat of that moment, that choice, what are we going to do? Are we going to go this way or this way? We will go what comes naturally to us if we have not really set, this is what we're going to do as a family. You need to do that. To purpose in your heart before you get to that situation what you're going to do. Because guess what? There's going to be hard things that come in your marriage. There's going to be hard things that come in your life. And what you do when those hard things come really is determined by what you decide you're going to do before they get there. So build your house on the rock. You listen to God's word and you do it. Number two, plant gardens and eat their fruit. They were supposed to plant stuff, and from that, they would get sustenance. Now, in Galatians, it says this, chapter 6. I'll read that for you, too. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap to the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Number two, We're supposed to be planting good stuff. I kind of like to fancy myself as a gardener a little bit. I like to plant things. I remember when we first got married, I told my wife, let's plant a garden. And I went down the store and I bought some seeds and I came back and she said, I thought we were going to plant a garden. I said, yeah, I got some seeds. She was amazed that you could actually put seeds in the ground and it would grow things. She thought, I don't know, maybe being from California, she thought everything came in a plastic wrap. I don't know. But, you know, I've always kind of liked doing that. But this is the thing. What if I was to plant weeds in my garden? You know, well, why would you plant weeds? Because they're easy. You know, go down to Redwood Nursery and say, hey, you know what? I looked back there at the seeds. I didn't see any star thistle seeds back there. I'm really looking for some of those because I heard they're very, very drought tolerant. In fact, I think they multiply even more when I don't water them because that's just really easy for me. And they said, well, you can't eat those. Don't really matter. Don't really care. I'd rather just have something really easy. Natural fence. I love that stuff. He'd say, that's silly. Because see, if you plant bad stuff along with the stuff that's good, guess what grows better? The bad stuff. Do you ever notice that? The weeds are the stuff that always it comes up. You don't have to do anything to it. You pull it out and it still comes up. I mean, do you ever have to pull out your tomatoes because there's too many of them? No. You got one and it barely even grows. The thing is this, spiritually, it's the same concept in our lives as well. The stuff you plant is what you're going to reap. You plant star thistles, guess what? There's not a lot to eat on those things. And if you tried to, it'd be a little painful. Same thing in spiritual life. When you plant stuff, you are going to reap that. That's what God says. And I think sometimes we think of that like, well, you know, I don't know if that's really so. I mean, this is just a small little thing. It's no big deal. You might say, well, I'm just kind of an angry guy. That's how I am. It's no big deal. You get fought the handle, yell at my kids, and what's the big deal? That's the kind of seed you're sowing. And you will eat that. What do you mean? You plant that in your life. You plant it in your kids' life. You plant it in your grandkids' life. You plant it in your coworkers. That is how eventually they will, you'll get it back. You just will. See, well, I'm just just how I am. That's fine. But those things that you plant, you are going to reap sometime. You need to consider the things you plant. Are you planting stuff that's love? Are you planting stuff that's peaceful? Are you planting stuff that's joyful? Or is it negativity? Are you a complainer? See, I think we kind of tend to think of it like this. I got rid of those big, bad sins out of my life. You know, I don't drink anymore and get drunk. I'm not doing pornography, and so I'm doing pretty good. But see, the thing is this. In this verse, it says, if you sow to the flesh encompasses everything. The flesh is basically this. I am living for me. I want to be selfish. What do I get out of this? How will it benefit me? And when you live your life like that, guess what? You're planting stuff in people's lives and your life that will come up, and you don't want that. Believe me. You will not want that in your life. Some of you already go, you're right. I planted some bad stuff and I've reaped some stuff that is really not good. You need to consider what you're planting because what you plant, guys, what you plant is what you will eat down the road. Number three, it says, take wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So the first thing, we need to build. Secondly, we need to plant. But thirdly, we need to multiply. Now, what does this mean for us? Practically speaking, in Matthew, that last chapter of Matthew, Jesus would say this to his disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus would say, you need to go. As you're going throughout your day, you need to make disciples. Now, I think a lot of us think of it like this. I can't make disciples because I can't do a Bible study at work. I mean, what am I? I'm working. What am I going to do? Sit down and say, but this is how you make disciples. How you live is better at making disciples than teaching a Bible study, I believe. See, what God wants us to do is expand our family. Not just family like our family, but expand the family of God by how we live. There's an interesting thing. Those of you that have kids, how do they learn to do 98% of the things that they do? By watching you. Good, bad, it doesn't matter. They pick things up. We just went on vacation about a month ago to Disney World. And when we were there, my oldest son has learned to do something. It's called whistling. But he doesn't do it very... It's not like a tune he's whistling. He's just... all the time. I mean, continually. We're in line, he's whistling. We're eating, he's whistling all the time. My wife's like, please, can you stop? And so after a while, it started to kind of get on my nerves too. And I was like, John, can you stop whistling? And he has this real... He's got this ability to go, yeah, sure, Dad, no problem. And then just continue doing it. I mean, just on and on. Hey, stop whistling. Okay, Dad, sure. And finally, after days of this, I told my wife, I'm like, man, where does he get that? I can't believe, where does he get that? And she's like, he gets it from you. You do it all the time. I'm like, oh, nice. Did I teach him how to do that? I didn't even know I did it myself. He just picked up on it. Another thing that my kids do, I apparently sleep like this on occasion. Because all three of my boys, I've gone in there, and they're sleeping in their beds like this. I remember telling my wife, like, look at this. Look at how he's sleeping. She's like, yeah, you do that. I'm like, I do? She's like, yep. Do it. Exactly. Did I teach him? Did I come and say, now, John, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you how to sleep. This is the most comfortable way to sleep. Okay? You put your hands behind, clasp them together, put them behind your head, lay on your back. It's the best. Or did I say, I want to teach you how to whistle. Okay? And not only do I want to teach you how to whistle, I want to teach you how to whistle all the time. Because it just drives people nuts. That's what I want you to do. I didn't do that. They just pick up on things that I do. That, guys, is how you make disciples. I believe that's so much more effective than doing a Bible study even. Because there's this giant eraser that's above that door. And if that one misses you, there's one above the other doors. When you walk out of here, it really kind of erases about 85, maybe 95% of the stuff that you heard here this morning. As you walk out, whoop, it's gone. How do I know? Oh, come on. I mean, if you're honest, you drive home. Try it out today. You drive home and you go, your wife goes, and she will remember more than you guys, just letting you know that. How was service today? That was good. What part did you like? I liked it all. Okay, what, like specifically, like what part? That part about Jesus. Because you know that's safe. You know somewhere in there, hopefully, there was something about Jesus. But you forget the stuff that you heard here. It's the same thing with the majority of Bible studies you have. Not that we ought not to do them, but it does not take the place for you living out what you have learned in your personal study or in what you've heard here or what you've talked to the Lord about. What you do, guys, what you do at your job, in your home, affects people more than you think. That makes disciples of people. When they look at you and go, how can you be going through that situation like that? You got peace. I have chaos in my life. How does that happen? I want that. I want that. I need that. When they look at you and they say, you treat your wife way different than I treat my wife. How do you do that? Why do you do that? Or even when they start saying, you know what, I saw how you treated your kids, I saw how you did that business thing, or I saw how you work, and I want to start doing it like you do, because I see that it's good. That is making disciples of people. Oh yeah, share the Bible, definitely, with your mouth, but do it with your life. It's so much more effective for you and the people around you. So number four. It says to seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. So really the first three things, you build your house, listen to God's word, do God's word with his help. You're supposed to plant good seeds so you have a good harvest. You're thirdly to expand your family, to multiply by discipling people, by how you live. Those are really kind of inward things. You're looking, how am I doing? What am I doing? Am I doing what God really wants me to do? These last two things are more outward. We're here. We're supposed to seek the peace of the city that we live in. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to, like, run for mayor or city council? Those two jobs, not exactly the most desirous jobs here in Grants Pass is you get the Daily Courier. You've seen there's some turmoil there. Do I have to be a politician? No. To seek the peace of the city that we're in, I believe, takes a lot of different forms. That's the cool thing about God, about Christianity, is that it's a personal thing. God is going to use you in a different way than He's going to use me, than He's going to use your neighbor to affect the neighborhood you're in and the city you live in. How so? It's like this. We all have houses, or most of us do. They're all kind of made the same concept. There's the foundation. It's on the bottom. It's not on the top. The foundation. Then there's some walls and a roof and whatever else is inside. I mean, there's a lot of different layouts. There's a lot of different colors. There's a lot of different kinds of siding. But for the most part, it is the same kind of thing. We have the foundation that holds up the walls that has the roof. But how it all works out practically really depends on what your taste is or what your budget is or whatever. And I believe it's the same way with seeking the peace of the city that we live in. Because this is what we do a lot of times with Christianity. This is how we seek the peace of the city we live in. We are going to feed every homeless person in Grants Pass. That's how we're going to do it. And you guys all need to get on board, and that's what we're going to do. Or no, we're going to do a concert in the park where we're going to save everybody in Grants Pass, or at least as many people as want to. That's what we're going to do. And we start to pigeonhole God and say, this is how we do it. Where I say this, if everybody in here decided, I'm really going to ask God, what do I do to seek the peace of my neighborhood and the city? It would take, as many people are in here, it would take that many different forms. But it would be that much more effective than people getting behind something that God really doesn't want them to get behind. So I believe there's some building blocks that we need to consider in order to seek the peace of the city and our neighborhood. And it's this. Once again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those building blocks for seeking the peace, I believe, is this, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Who can complain about that? You've been around someone that's like that, that's just nice to be around? They're generous, they're kind, they're loving. You go, I don't want to be around that person. You go, man, I like that. My neighborhood, I don't even know everybody in my neighborhood. I've lived there for 6 years. I don't even know everybody. I can remember there were some older folks that, my brother actually lives next door to me, they lived across the street, and they moved away, and some other people moved in, and when they moved in, and they've been there for probably 2 years now. And my wife said, you know what, we should bake some cookies and take them some cookies and introduce ourselves. I said, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Why don't you do that? I was busy. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't know. I know that there's another couple or another family that lives down the road. They're the Lost family. That's what my brother's kids, three kids, and my kids have dubbed them, the Lost family, because they went and evangelized to them. They told them they were going to hell and told them they needed Jesus, and the guy said, you just need to go home, kids. Not exactly the most effective evangelical time for my kids. Had to explain how to, you know, don't tell people they're going to hell. It's not very effective. You know? It's not good. So we've got the Lost family down the road. I have not ventured down to meet them for good reason. But I have not sought the peace of my neighborhood at all. Why? Because I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. I got a job. I got hobbies. I got church. And it's funny because I make excuses for the things that I don't do that God really has placed me there. And see, this list in Galatians is, you know, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When I look at that and say, is that in my life? Because I believe that when we have that kind of stuff in our life, I don't care what you do. You'll be doing your job better. You'll be interacting with your coworkers better. You'll be treating your family in a way that you never have before. You'll be treating your neighbors in a way you never have before. That will change your city. That does. See, I think sometimes we think the big things are the things that change our city. Big events. But it's the people that do day to day with your family. You're loving, you're kind, you got patience with your coworkers, or if you're an employer, with your employees. They go, that's good. That's what a Christian's really like. Because I don't know if you know this, but most non-Christians know what a Christian should act like. Most of them know that we ought to be loving. Most of them know that we ought to be patient. Most of them know we ought to be kind. But it's pretty funny how we don't know that. But they know that. And I believe that once we start doing these things, we start really looking at our life and going, wow, I want to have that kind of stuff in my life. You start to see how you're changed and how the people around you are changed. Instead of slipping them the tract, here, man, you need to get saved. Or say, hey, you need to go to church. Wouldn't it be great if they said, where are you going? I want to go to that place wherever you're going. It must be good, because it sure changed you. You were a miserable person last year. Now you're pretty nice. Wouldn't that be great? And lastly, what he says, instruction here, is to pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. You need to pray for those people that are in your neighborhood, at your job, in our city. Because as we do that, as we talk to God about that and we hear from Him, He's going to say, I can work with that. I can change you, Aaron, because I want to change you. He's really interested in changing who we are. See, this coming year, we can either decide to do it God's way or we can decide to do it our way. Too often, I decide to do it my way. But see, God wants to change us because not because He wants us to not have fun or He wants to limit who we are, but because He knows best. And like I said, we went on vacation this last couple months ago. We went to Florida, and then my in-laws live in upstate New York, so we went to upstate New York after that. And we'd gone with my father-in-law, drove up to Lake Placid for the day, and we were in this outdoor, outfitter store. And my 8-year-old son, who last night I said he was 6, my wife had to remind him. This is a nice thing about doing like 3 services. You can kind of refine it. You guys are like the 3rd time my wife, when we got home last night, she said, you said that John was 6. I said, yeah, I know. I was thinking that he was actually 7 once I said he was 6, but I was too late. And she's like, he's 8. I'm like, huh. Yes, that's right. He is 8. So my 8-year-old son, John, when we were in this outdoor store, he came over to me and said, Dad, look what I found. I really want to get this. And it was a Swiss Army knife. It was in the plastic thing. And he says, I really want this pocket knife. It's got the tweezers and toothpick and scissors and one blade. But he's into knives. Anything that has like a steel edge, he likes. It's cool. And so I said, no, I think you're a little too young for that. And so I had my father-in-law take he and my other 2 kids out of the store. And so I decided, well, I'll buy it for him. So I bought it for him to put in his stocking. So here we are, Christmas morning, he gets it out and he's like, yes, I got this knife. I said, it's a Swiss Army knife. He calls it his Switzerland Army knife. Yes, his Swiss Army knife. And I said, I need to show you how to work this, though. So, okay. And so that morning, I get it out, and I said, this is how you do it. You open it up, and you hold it like this when you want to close it. You close it like this, okay? You open it. We practiced a few times. It's not, rocket science. My kids, I think he's fairly smart with the things he wants to be smart with. And you open it, you close it. So you try it out, he opens it. Okay, perfect. Okay, can I carry it in my pocket? Definitely, sure. Now, he's always wanted to take it out. Hey, can I take it out and show the blade to my cousin? Sure, that's fine. Well, later that day, we're sitting having lunch, and he says, hey, can I take my knife out and show Kristen the blade again? Sure, you can show your brother. So he takes it out, and they're looking at it. Well, look at this, this is a cool knife. It's only this big. But he goes to close it, and what does he do? He puts his thumb on top of the blade. Now, most of you are going, oh, don't worry, he did not cut himself, because as I'm watching him do this, because I'm still not sure that he really gets the whole concept of the knife, so I see him doing it. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? He's like, what? I said, what are you doing? I was closing my knife. With your thumb on top of the blade, why were you doing that? I don't know. Let's practice this again. Open, close, open, close. You got that? Yeah, Dad, I don't know why I did that. I don't either. Well, maybe you should take the knife away from me. No, just, be careful. Don't put your thumb or your hand on top of the blade. Okay. Well, a couple days later, come home from work. My wife loves to do this. She loves to let the kids tell me they did stuff wrong when I get home. Like, they come, hey, Dad, how you doing? Hey. And, you know, you do a couple things. And they, hey, Dad. Yeah. Today I was, it always starts with that. Today I was, and you know it's something bad. It's like, today I was with my cousins. My, you know, like I said, my brother lives next door, so they were all playing. His cousin, who is 2 years older, also got, he got a Leatherman for Christmas. So they're outside. He says, we were outside and we were playing around, and I got my pocket knife out, and I opened it up, and we were dancing around and jumping with the knife, playing like swords. Not a good idea. Why were you doing that? I don't know. So that's always the answer. You know what? I vaguely remember saying that to my dad on a number of occasions as well. I don't know. I said, well, you cannot be jumping around with your knife. It's not a sword, okay? Okay, Dad, give me the knife. So I had to take it away for a while. Now, am I doing this because I want you to use the knife exactly how I want you to? No, I don't want him to do that because of this. He would either cut his finger off, or my wife will call me at work saying he stabbed one of his brothers because they were playing swords with it. I know that will happen. It's dangerous. There are certain things I know that he does not know. Why? Because I've cut myself a number of times when I was a kid. I know that. You know, cut the apple this way. I know. That was stupid. I did it. I know that. Am I trying to limit his fun? No. I'm trying to limit him cutting off his fingers or injuring one of his friends. It's the same thing with God. He knows best for you. He knows best. This last verse, I'm going to leave you with this. In verse 11 of chapter 29 here, it says this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, this is really the thing we struggle with. God, you really don't know my situation. I can't really do it your way this time. I really can't. I know what you say, but it just won't work out that way. That's fine. You can do it your way. But I would encourage you to do this year as you build, as you start to do the things you know God wants you to do with his help. Deciding before you get there, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to be a good employee. Whatever it is, you decide before you get to that situation so you don't have to waver. When you plant good things, you start to do things and plant things in your life you know are going to bring up good things. You start to expand your family by living out your Christianity, by having people go, wow, that's awesome. You start to seek the peace of your city. You start to pray for them and the people around you. You'll start to see that God has a good plan for your life. You can go either way. You can either go God's way or you can go your way. But I'll guarantee this, like my son almost cutting his finger off, that is not the best way. God knows best for you. Whether it looks like it or whether it doesn't look like it, if you go his way, it will work out best. It just will. If you decide to go your way, no one's going to judge you. No one's going to condemn you. But guess what? It's not going to go very well for you. It just won't. So decide to go God's way this year. Start to consider, what am I doing? How am I doing? Lord, do I really believe you? Am I really taking you at your word? Am I really considering the things you want me to do? Or am I just living like I am, from year to year, being who I am, not changing? Because he wants to change you. He, as I said, he's got a future and a hope for you, a good plan for you, not a bad plan. So consider that this year. Let's all stand. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the ability through your Spirit to really do the things we want to do. That is to be more loving, to be more joyful, to have more peace, to be patient. And I pray that you would give these folks wisdom as they go. This new year, that they would find themselves really saying, the place I'm at is my ministry. I want to serve these people that I work with. I want to serve my family. I want to serve the folks that live in my neighborhood. And that we would see our city changed because we have been changed. We've been changed by you and what you've done for us. We thank you that you've saved us from who we could have been. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.